sang about forgiving grace, the sun shone in. Matthew chapter 23. Perhaps the harshest segment in our Lord's ministry, right before His arrest and torture and crucifixion. Strained to save many a soul from the snare of the Pharisees, and even to snare some of the Pharisees from the pit. Matthew chapter 23. Oh, that we could feel what they must have felt. Even, you can imagine, not only the Pharisees taken aback, but those around feeling the force of this message of our Lord. This is the message of the meek and mild Jesus. Lord of truth. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell, the son of Gehenna, than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. See, serpents, generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Just reading that passage takes it out on you. And you know, you sometimes, as a human being reading that, you feel, I feel kind of dirty that I could never say that knowing such a sinner that I am. Only the Lord Jesus could have spoken such a scathing rebuke to the wicked leaders, the wicked Pharisees. But this is a very sobering passage. I hope that we're sobered by it. But by the grace of God, there goes you and there goes me. Woe unto you. Aren't we so happy, so blessed that the woes fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, for what we deserved? Last week, it was considered that Jesus specified who he was speaking to 6 times, the scribes and Pharisees, convicted them as hypocrites, actors, and deceivers. And he described them as blind, foolish, and actually guides who are blind. And the last thing you want is a blind guide. Remember, we had a person in the church named Rich Marino who had a blind guide dog. And that was a dog that led him, no doubt, out of much trouble. But these men were blind guides. And the Lord was exposing them to the people. I wonder how many really took to heart, because these men were their respected leaders, their mentors. And the Lord was seeking to rip them from their blind guides, lest they fall into the same pit. Now, we do believe that the denouncements do fit the pattern somewhat of doctrine and practice and motive. The first 4 we touched upon last week, the doctrine that they shut the kingdom not only to themselves but to those that were seeking to enter in. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but their end thereof are the ways of death. And they should have been pointing people to the door. They should have been pointing people to the one who was standing or sitting right before them. He was in their midst. The way of salvation. You ever thought about, I think about neighbors. I know this isn't the way of salvation, but the gospel is preached. I can't imagine living across the street next door to Armor, to Berean, to a living church somewhere, or living next door as your neighbor and my neighbor. In many ways, are we not feeling responsible? As Paul said to the Corinthians, there are some that have not heard in this city. I speak this to your shame. God help us to spread the name of Jesus as we sang earlier, that everyone will hear his blessed name. But here were religious leaders. Can you imagine standing before God if you've been a preacher and you didn't know the Lord and you led people away from the Lord by your life and by your message of work salvation? What a day that will be. He said, you will receive greater damnation. There are degrees of punishment as well as degrees of reward. He called them sons of Gehenna. Obviously, you know there are two places of punishment. One is temporary and one is permanent. The temporary one is called Hades, meaning no knowledge. It doesn't mean that people in hell today are asleep, as heretics teach. It simply means their interaction with earthlings and with knowledge, as it were, is ended. There's no light to them, no knowledge. It's a horrible thing to even open one of the portals of Hades today and to wonder what we know from what Jesus taught. There are some that are saying, I hope my brother or my sister doesn't come to this place. Not because they've had a change of heart, because they're burdened for their souls, but in many ways a selfish thing. I'm responsible for their unsaved condition, their lost condition. I'm going to give account as their older sibling or parent, as it were. A horrible thought. But there's an entrance to Hades and there's an exit to Hades. The Bible says that the Lord will release souls from Hades and from the sea. The thing about Gehenna is the same as the lake of fire. There's an entrance to Gehenna. There is no exit. Can you imagine going into an auditorium and having a fire and there's no exit to it? You're stuck. It's over. There's no way out. That's the way it is at Judgment Day. And you know, there are people in Hades that have a knowledge of Judgment Day, and they wish that there was no exit. The Bible says they're going to want the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. And we need to know this. Hell is a factor, a motivating factor for you and I, not the only one. A love for their souls and a love for the Savior, but an honest, healthy fear of hell should have some motivation on our part to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. But I seemed to get fires about every 40 years. When I was 18 as a freshman, I was 19, I was still 18. I had a fire on the sixth floor. I had been saved in November and the fire was in May or April. Early May, someone 3 doors down just got angry with the university and lit his room on fire. And I barely made it out alive, just like December 5th and 2019. I was sleeping. It was a Saturday night. And I was getting ready. I wanted a good night's sleep to go to church in the morning. And I kept hearing all kinds of commotion, and they had light bulbs that were exposed. Now they have cages around them. If you go to any universities, it's animalistic. They have to protect everything involved. But every Friday and Saturday night, they'd break the light bulbs in the hallways. I felt so sorry for the janitors every Saturday morning and Sunday morning, having to pick up the glass and putting new light bulbs in. Can't they fix this somehow? Well, they were breaking light bulbs and knocking on the door, but then just the knocking on the door, and I was trying to sleep, and finally I got up. And, what are you doing? I'm trying to sleep. I open the door, and black smoke hits me again. I drop to my knees, and there was one guy at the exit door, 2 doors down, going like this. He was on his knees. There was a stream of air. I was in my pajamas and barely made it down, and smoke damage all over the place. So I say every 40 years I'm in a fire. So I won't be in another fire again if it's 40 years from now. I'm not going to make it. It's so 1980 or 78, 79, 1979 and 2019. Isn't that 40 years? What's 79 to 19? Okay, so the next fire is due in 2059. I'm not going to be here. And how grateful we are to not have the expectation of fiery judgment that Jesus has taken for us. What's that? I'll be 99 years old by that time. It's not going to happen, Dan. Fires, we're all, by the way, all of our houses are going to burn, brother and sister, sooner or later. Isn't that true? So it's a sobering thing to think of the judgment that the Pharisees have begun to experience who did not repent the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it a coincidence that widows are mentioned next? Isn't that amazing? Their doctrine and their works. And we talked about how the Lord castigated them for devouring widows' houses and making long prayers, and you put those things together while they're praying that God would take care of the widow in their affliction. Behind the scenes, they're orchestrating by their avarice to secure the legacies of these widows and to deny their children, the orphans, what they need in order to survive without their father. Impiety invalidated by their piety. And remember what was mentioned, Mark and Luke, right after the castigation of the Pharisees, a widow, maybe one of the widows that the Pharisees had robbed, is casting in the little bit she had left. Their mite was like our penny, the lowest denomination of coinage. And here she was, even after having, as it were, robbed by the Pharisees, so thankful to have anything even left to give to her Lord, to give to her God, to express her faith in the Lord. And how those widows are going to be far up front. Who was it? Was it George Whitefield when someone scoffed and said, "Do you think you'll see John Wesley in heaven?" And he was being sarcastic, and George Whitefield said, "No." And he said, "Oh, I'm pleasantly surprised." He says, "No, he'll be so close to the throne that I won't get to see him." And what a gracious spirit he had. And so it is that these anonymous widows and those who've been in prayer and thought that their lives were wasted when they're on their backs in their hospital beds. And how many of you heard and say, "What am I still doing here? Why is the Lord not taking me? When all I can do is lay here in a bed and they turn me over every day or two lest I have bed sores." And how often, remember Philip and June in the nursing home, and he used to say the same thing, as his fingers were like this. And he just, "What am I doing here? Mr. Wagoner, we need your prayers. We need someone that's praying all the time, praying literally without ceasing." And he indeed was a man who prayed for us. And so they were castigated for their works and their mistreatment of those that were needy. They were castigated for their evangelism. But how zealous they were that they would compass sea and land to make one proselyte and make them twofold the child of Gehenna, a son of Gehenna, one who resembles a hell-dwelling person. Can you imagine if someone could be described as a son of hell, a child of Gehenna? Like the Lord would say, "You are of your father the devil, that you resemble your father." That's what it means by a son of. You resemble the person that the noun that is spoken of. You resemble the devil in your deceit and your destruction, and the fact that you would, who else does it not describe that encompasses land and sea and land? The devil is making his way across the world every day with all of his minions. How far can they go at a point? How many places can they be in one day? It can only be one place at a time. But how many places are they reaching in order to do their dastardly deeds, to encourage the deceivers, to encourage the clergy to preach works righteousness, to encourage people to have confidence in their traditions and in their works and in their wishful thinking. When you and I have the true gospel, God, give us courage. God, give us perseverance. God, give us help to preach the gospel, to have confidence in the gospel again, to have confidence in the Savior, to love Him, to love souls. The Lord, revive us again and help us not to give up and not to give in to discouragement. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is a Hades, and it has an exit, but it's not an exit to a second chance. It's an exit to stand before God and to be cast into a place that has only an entrance, and there's never, ever, ever, ever again a chance even to stand before God in judgment. There forever and ever and ever. Oh, they'll rip down the calendars in hell. They'll hope there are no clocks. Oh, brother and sister, how grateful we should be for salvation in Christ. And then He castigated them for their oaths. They apparently had this formula. We read Jesus saying that it is nothing. It is nothing. Just by mere words that you can swear and not really be accountable if you only swear by this or that and not that or the other. When He was saying that God owns everything. You swear by the temple, you swear by Him that is within. You swear by heaven, you swear by Him whose throne is there. And so man should not take God's name in vain. Hear the God that they purport to teach and preach. They are profaning His holy name and by that which He is known. And you know, if you and I had picked 8 subjects to deal with, would we have picked tithing? And isn't it interesting that the 5th woe is about the Pharisees? Now they tithe of all that they possessed. Remember what that one man said, "Lord, I tithe of all that I possess." Here the Lord is not castigating them for their tithing in seemingly minor areas, but they have missed the significant areas. But we miss between the lines that the Lord is pleased when we're careful to tithe of all that we possess. They were so careful that they tithe even their little, call those kinds of plants, anise and cumin, the spices and the herbs. I mean, even their herb gardens. They wouldn't take 10 of every 9 herbs that they harvested. They made sure they tithe the other. It's like someone being very careful about the tithing of your tomatoes or the tithing of your... You say, isn't that legalism? Isn't that going over the top? Apparently not to the Lord. These things ought ye have done, and not to leave the others undone. I wonder, are we just so... Do we miss the blessing of being careful, of being careful to be righteous and to please the Lord over the smallest things? What else could we do in order to honor the Lord and what He has provided for us? It was R.C. Sproul that said, and I wonder, is he not being low? He said 4% of Christians tithe. 4%. And he wasn't talking about professing Christians. And could that be true in the true churches of Christ? So Jesus did not condemn the tithing of their herbs. He was saying they lost all sense of spiritual proportion, as it were. They tithe the littlest things, but the greatest things hit them in the face and they didn't know it. They strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. You know, they were so careful that they didn't swallow a gnat when they took a swig of their wine. They put gauze at the top of the glass, as it were, as they poured their wine to make sure not a little gnat would pass through. I wouldn't care for a few gnats. You know, I'm sure we drink some gnats, especially if you got your drink outside in the summertime. We've probably swallowed a few flies in our time. And maybe some bees. Maybe you've been stung drinking. That's why I don't like a can of pop open, wide open on the picnic table. I like the bottles where you can know what you have inside. Have anybody ever been stung by a bee drinking a can of pop? Well, I've seen people with big fat lips afterwards. But they were, what a hyperbole. They strain in a gnat, the smallest of the unclean beasts or things, and they swallow down a camel, the largest of the unclean things. They're full of extortion, robbery, like the robbing of the widows, and excess, intemperance, especially regarding wealth and materialism. And so he castigated them for straining at small things and leaving the most important things undone. Like he said, judgment, justice, right judging, mercy, kindness, and faith, the true faith, not just belief, not just the exercise of our faith, but believe it's speaking up the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ, especially, they have missed and they have omitted. And finally, or the 6 and 7 really deal with externalism, verses 25 to 28. They're more concerned about the outside of the cup, and the outward things than the inside. So they're unclean and unrighteous, and they're purporting to be holy and righteous on the outside. And again, we can say this is what is true of legalists, true legalists, believing that works righteousness saves, and of externalism. But would anyone who comes into our services say that we are externalists? Some Buddhist walked into a Christian congregation just to observe, and this is what he said, take it or leave it, whether it was true or not, but it certainly is a challenge to us. He observed their Sunday worship. The congregation did not strike me as being an assembly of devout souls, but rather to be worldly-minded people going to church for recreation and in conformity to habit. Could that be guilty? Could we be guilty of such things? Are we here by mere habit? Are we here just for show? Are we here because we want to silence our conscience? Because we don't want anyone to think ill of us? Are we here to worship the Lord? Are we here because we want to be? David even had to be reminded, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. Even King David, who loved to go to public worship, mentions that what encouraged him, he was not especially self-motivated perhaps that day. But I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, we can help each other. We have to admit there are days we wake up and we're not as excited as we should be. Our zeal is low. Our enthusiasm has waned. And someone in our household, thank God, a child can lead their parent in that way. It's Sunday morning, Dad. It's Sunday morning, Mom. We're going to hear God's Word today. We're going to be with Christians. We're going to show love one to another. We might hear a message that really thrusts us into this next week where we can be lights and salt like never before. May it be that if there's someone here this afternoon that's just observing, I want to see if they're any different than any other religion, any other religious person. Are they on the edge of their seats? Are they listening? Are they concerned to practice what is preached? I trust that we're not merely externalists. They deceive by counterfeit. You are like whitewashed graves. What does this mean? That this was before Passover. And if you stepped on a grave, you were unclean. What was it? For a week. Can you imagine a pilgrim coming to Passover and he steps on a grave? He can't observe the Passover. He's unclean. He's come from so far. So they whitewashed. Not everybody had the privilege of being in caves on the hillside. The poor were buried in the countryside. They could be buried in any field. You know, they didn't have some of the laws that we have. You know, my wife just can't bury me in the backyard. I mean, it'll save us some money, but she just can't do that. You've got to have places that are reserved, but apparently they didn't have those. So you're walking, you're cutting through a field, and you happen to step on a grave. So what did they do? All throughout the countryside where the poor people, you go walk, there's a white spot. Stay away from there. They whitewashed all these graves everywhere near the city. But we all know what's inside. So do we just whitewash each other? We put a smile on our face on Sunday morning. We take a shower, we comb our hair, and we appear. Is it only that we appear unto men and women that we're believers? But what's inside? I trust that the inside is clean. It's when the inside is clean, when the outside becomes clean. Real clean, isn't it? It wasn't until my heart was changed that I could say no to drink and no to drugs and no to cursing and profanity. Isn't that true? If any man be in Christ he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. They deceive by counterfeit. They also deceive in Luke. It says, you're like unmarked graves. People stumble upon them and then they're done. They're like, you don't let them know before you come that you're a grave, that you're a dead man. You appear to people like you're a living man. So you whitewash in one sense, and you leave out the whitewashing on the other sense. You catch people in two ways to trap them by your hypocrisy and your deadness. And he spoke two woes on externalism. So serious is the charge, and so prevalent is the transgression of externalism. And it's still today in the Church of Christ. We, you and I, can be externalists. Lists of do's and don'ts, and the heart is unchanged. And the eighth woe, verses 29 to 36. How could we label it? The kingdom, their heritage, murder, their relationship to prophets and priests and kings in the kingdom. You remodel the graves of the prophets, yet you repeat their crimes. You have more light, therefore you have more guilt. As it were, Jesus says, then fill up then the measure of your fathers. You say that if you were alive when your forefathers slew the prophets, that you wouldn't have done it. He's saying, you're the children, you're the descendants of them. You're related to them, not merely physically, but spiritually. You have the prophet of prophets before you, and you're going to slay him in a few days. And you're remodeling, you're building monuments. I mean, like we have here. Apparently not everybody had these monuments. You're bringing these costly creations to the prophet's graves to assuage your guilt. And you're going to deepen your guilt even more by slaying the King of Kings. Remember what Revelation says? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You serpents, you brood of vipers. Vipers are the smaller, the juvenile snakes. And you know, juvenile snakes can have more potent poison than even the adult snakes. Remember the story that was told of two missionaries in a canoe somewhere in South America, and their child was getting restless, as children do on long trips, and when they get bored. And so the parents said, well, we'll let you off on the shore while we do some more fishing and so you can play. And they gave him a few toys. And the little toddler was playing where the parents could see him. And he began to chuckle. He began to laugh and to say, ouch, 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 and just smiling. And they said, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm playing with worms. And he was on the nest of a snake. And these little snakes were biting him. And it was too late. The venom was potent and that little boy died. These serpents and vipers, the venom of these Pharisees was fatal to these souls that were seeking the kingdom. Jesus gives people this last appeal. How can you go from such scathing rebuke to such tender invitation, such tender appeal? His last appeal, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I think that's a figure of speech. Whenever you find a name given twice like that in Scripture, you've seen that. It's as if the person that makes that statement says, I know you. I'm aware of who you are. And think of how many times in Scripture you find that so. Abraham, Abraham. Samuel, Samuel. Absalom, oh Absalom. Tender concern. I knew you. I know you are my son. Think of others. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Martha, Martha, the Lord was saying, I know you. I care for you. Think about at the last day, as their last gasp, Lord, Lord, we know you. We watched you. We heard you. We worked for you. We followed you. We lived near you. You built our cabinets. You built our kitchen table. We were in the synagogues when you were teaching. We know who you are. And here is Jesus, the city of God. Oh, Jerusalem, I know you. Been here preaching. I've poured out my heart to you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. But isn't this, aren't we Calvinists? Don't we believe in election? Couldn't Jesus do something about their unbelief? Isn't he speaking as a man? Isn't he speaking as a man who's given his life? Cannot Jesus, as the sovereign electing Lord, weep over souls that are reprobate? Would he be anything but a man if he didn't weep over the reprobate? Who is it that said that God did a strange work when he judges? Is that incompatible with the doctrines of grace? With the teaching of election and reprobation? Cannot you and I weep over the grave of a lost loved one? Do we not? Dare we at the grave of our lost loved one say, You got what you deserve. You were an elect. We knew them. We ate with them. We loved them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Absalom, Absalom. Behold, your house, notice now, your house, it's your house, is left unto you desolate. But is there not this glimmer of hope in that last word? Where the Lord will get the last word and He will save a multitude of souls before the last day? Is He speaking merely to people who will be released? Who will be released from Hades and simply own the Lord as sovereign over all? Is He not giving this as an evangelistic word to the lost or even to the descendants of these Pharisees? For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Isn't that a word of hope? To end in this so bleak a passage. There is hope. Is there anyone here today? Your eyes are blind. Your heart is hard. You're not saved. There's hope that even now the Lord can turn your heart to believe Him, to love Him, to prepare for eternity. What's the take-home message for you and I as true believers? Let's beware of hypocrisy. Beware of externalism. Beware of not having works that back up our faith. That we are merely hearers of the Word and not doers. And to remember that the Lord is our Lord. He has a claim on our person and properties. He has command of our wills. That He is our Lord and our Savior. May we again renew our vows unto Him and swear by His name in truth. Let's pray.